The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Hey, good morning. Hey, so we're going to have some fun today, or not. It'll be one of the two. Because today we're going to do a little different take on some things, and so I've invited Pastors Malcolm and Pastor Chris to join me today. And let me just jump right into it. So in January, a popular men's product company known as Gillette produced a commercial that created both a crazy amount of support and backlash, and it was because their commercial addressed the topic of toxic masculinity, a phrase meant to describe an unhealthy version of masculinity, such as where a man might repress his emotions or be sexually aggressive or abusive. But actually, if you read the whole definition of toxic masculinity, then there is no godly man that can stand. In fact, every godly man would actually be considered toxic by their definition. And so, you know, I'll just be honest with you, I hate the phrase. And this has kind of been in our culture a little bit, kind of the putting down of men. And so I thought I would stop and raise up men, because godly masculinity is to be celebrated just as godly femininity is to be celebrated. And so we want to make sure we celebrate both of those, and we need God's perspective. So today's topic, oddly enough, is godly masculinity. Now, I know you may be thinking that if you're a woman, you're like, oh man, I wasted a Sunday. I could have stayed home and done woman stuff. You know, I don't know what that is. But anyway, you could have done that. But no, here's the thing. You know, you've got a dad. You may have a brother. You may have a husband. You may have a son. So this is going to be stuff for all of us today. And then somebody asked me, if you're going to talk about godly masculinity, are you also going to talk about godly femininity? I'm like, well, of course. Who better to talk about how to be an awesome woman of God than me? No, I'm just kidding. We are going to address it, but I'll have some help when I do that topic. But either way, so here's what we do know. So by definition of Scripture, we have all been created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over all the creeping things that creep on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And so there is some way in which God has pushed himself, parts of himself, into men and women. And that's why, actually, when you come together in a marriage relationship and the man and the woman become one flesh, you actually become kind of the best representation of God to this world if you're redeemed in Christ, because you've kind of got both elements in there. And now, the way he's done that is kind of confusing, isn't it? We're in the image of God, not the visual image of God, but by way of composition, that is, by way of character, will, emotions, creativity, love, things like that. That's what reflects the image of God. And both men and women actually do that. But for God in particular, the masculine pronoun is assigned to him. That's what he has chosen. And so that's what we use. And it also means this, that if you're a dad, that is, if you're a father, then you actually are going to be the first representation of God to your family, to your children. And so no pressure there. You just have to act like God. It's all good. And then here's what we see, though. Our purpose is actually revealed in that verse, that we were given dominion. We've been given dominion, which means we're in control of the animals on this earth, that all animals are under our care. And so if you want to ride a horse, you can ride a horse. If you want to use a mule to pull something, which we don't do much anymore, but you can certainly do that. If you find a snake in your garden and you realize there are one too many snakes in the world, that you can eliminate that snake. God will make more. You have the privilege of doing this. If you want to put out a bird feeder to feed birds because you love birds, you can put out a bird feeder. If you like to shoot birds, you can shoot birds because you're allowed to do that. We have laws, hunting laws, but you got to follow those. If you want to fish, you want to hunt, whatever. Hey, look, we have dominion. All the animals are under our care, so we can domesticate or we can eat, however it works out. Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 through 30. "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it.'" So one of the first things we see in this next part is that we have been meant for procreation, both men and women. And so if you come to the point where you think, you know what, I'd like to have a family one day. I'd like to have kids one day. You know, that is by God's design. Now, not everybody chooses to have kids, granted, and some can't have kids, and maybe they foster or they adopt. But either way, that's a part of God's design when you feel that urging in you. And then again, he says, give them dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. And so a couple of additional things in there is the idea of, gardening, taking care of vegetation. If you like to garden, if you like to farm, if the idea of living on a farm has always kind of been cool to you, hey, that's all cool. That is by God's design. That's a part of your wiring. If you don't desire that, that's all right too. It doesn't mean you have to. And then some might look at this and say, well, it says all the green plants were given to us for food, so we should all be vegetarians. No, no. That is a bad thing. That's it. No, you shouldn't. So, you know, God was the first hunter. So after the fall of man, which I would say by design, we were originally designed to eat plants only. But by God's plan, after the fall of mankind, that we were designed to eat meat. And then, in fact, the Apostle Peter struggles with this. And at one point, God tells him, he says, no, you need to arise and you need to kill and you need to eat. That's part of my design for you. Don't call anything unclean that I call clean. And so even God says, you know, men, go learn how to hunt and fish. So, in fact, if you want to tell your wife sometime when you're heading out, honey, I have to go. It's by God's design. So that's totally cool with me. I would also add, we do offer marital counseling here at the church for any of you that would need that. So part of the image of God is also the creative nature of God. One of the things you see in Genesis is God is creating, he's making. And so if you have that inside of you, that you like to make stuff, whether it's artwork or music or work with wood or mechanics or to paint or just to fix things, all those things reflect the image of God. Now, not everybody has that in them, but for those that do, that is a part of the image of God and by your design. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now this is when we begin to see God particularize to the man. The man is put in the garden to work it. All right? Now, for those of you that be sitting out there, well, can't women work? Okay, stop. This is about men today, all right? We'll come back to women later. But today, the man was given the job to go and to tend the garden. He was supposed to work. So men, you've been created to work. So work is not a product of the fall. Hard work is a product of the fall. Notice, too, that in Genesis 2, he's given accountability to God, the creator. So when he says, hey, look, here's what you're going to do. You're going to work here. I give you one command. Do not eat of this tree. Which means then we don't have any indication that the prohibition was ever given to Eve. Now, it's not that Eve was ignorant of that. Surely she knew about it, whether she had overheard or whether the man had said it. But this is what we see then, is that the man was given a primary responsibility in spiritual leadership. So when you go further in Scripture and you see that the man is supposed to be, by God's design, the spiritual leader of the home, that started all the way back in the garden. So God gave his prohibitions in the garden to Adam. And so Adam, hey, listen, and so it should have been Adam then that knocked the fruit out of his wife's hand before she ate it. Or when she offered it to him, that he would have said, no, God said, we don't eat this, babe. I'm sorry, I love you, but I cannot do this thing. Unfortunately, he sinned as well, and so they both fell. But the idea of work, that is what we've been designed to do. And the Apostle Paul addresses this very specifically in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, because in this culture he was writing to, some men had gotten overly lazy, and this is what he writes. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. And so that is that in this culture, there were some guys who were just abdicating their responsibility to work. They weren't getting an income, and they were becoming busybodies, not just them, but some of the women as well. And so he comes up with a solution. If you have any guys there that refuse to work, don't let them eat, and then that'll solve itself, right? And it will. It will solve itself. And so I would say this, you know, this is an encouragement to you as parents. So if you're raising a young boy, you need to put that boy to work almost immediately, right? So if I ever drive by your house and you're out mowing the lawn and you've got your six-year-old running around picking up sticks and putting them in a pile, I will say, way to go, Dad. Because here's the thing. What will happen is you're going to tell your six-year-old to go out, start picking up sticks while you mow the lawn or whatever it would be, and the kid's going to say, oh, I don't feel like it. Like, can I just play Legos, you know? And then if you're not careful, you know, maybe your wife will say, oh, baby, you know, he can't be much help in the yard anyway. Why don't you just let him stay? Stop. Been designed to work, right? Which means you got to prepare them to work. Because if you let the six-year-old stay inside and play, are you also going to let the 18-year-old stay inside and play? And then you're going to have a 35-year-old on your couch who wants to stay home and play. So you just nip it in the bud. Just start early and get them out there working. And you can do consequence and blessing if you want to do that. Say, hey, listen, I need some help out in the yard. You know, you're 13, 14. Why don't you come on out? Mow the lawn today, I'll pay you 10 bucks or however you want. You want to do that? Go ahead and start teaching them about work and reward. Or you can teach them about consequence. You're going to go out and you're going to work today, because if you don't, I'm taking away your phone. I'm taking away your Xbox. I'm taking away your whatever. Like those, that could be a part of it too, because there's also consequence for not doing what we need to do. That's just a part of it. Now, in our home, we do it this way. You live in this home, so you have responsibilities. And here's a list of things that are, you just do these things. So, you know, if my son says to me, well, Dad, I mowed the lawn, you got to pay me. Like, I don't know. You going to sleep in this house tonight? So, you know, that's, well, it's going to take care of itself. So you contribute to the family. So then the problem with the work is that it's hard work. And that's the part we all hate. Everybody hates that. It's the hard work. And that's part of the fall of man. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. And to Adam, he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So here's the idea, that work in general is just going to stink. It's just going to be hard in general. You're going to have thorny weeds you have to deal with. You're going to have rusted bolts that you're going to have trouble getting off. You're going to have failing machinery that you'll have to replace or fix. You're going to be pouring sweat in the Columbia summer. That's just how it is. It's the fall of man. We did this to ourselves. It's not something that God did to us. We actually earned this. So when we look at Scripture then, there are a lot of things that are to men and women, but God has given a couple of particular roles to men, of which these guys are going to talk about. One of the roles is headship in the home. Like, that's one of the things that we see, that the man is supposed to be the head of his home. Now, not in a mean, spite-filled, chauvinistic kind of way. No, it's supposed to be loving his wife as Christ loved the church. Right? That's laying your life down for your home. If you got a leader like that in your home, that's a godly home. That's a great thing. Now, another peculiar role that he's given to men is leadership in the church, that elders and pastors are supposed to be men. And that's how God set it up. And so his desire is that his men have particular leadership in both the home and the church. So when a man embraces his godly masculinity and becomes the leader God wants him to be, he actually reflects to this world and to the church the image of God. Which means then, men, we were not designed to be effeminate, right? That's what women were supposed to be. They're the ones who are supposed to be like women. So we teach our boys then to act like men. And so it is totally appropriate for a dad to say to his son, oh no, son, we don't walk that way. No, you don't hold your hand that way. You know, we don't talk that way. You know, there's ways we interact with our son. And some might say, well, is that really? Stop. This is a man thing, right? Men raise men. We know how to help young boys be men. So we teach them to carry themselves like a man. But the caution for us then is that we have to be careful that we don't associate with that with things that other people might say are effeminate but aren't, such as if a child, a young boy, has an interest in something that normally many women have an interest in and not a lot of men. So maybe one day your wife is sewing, and your son says, oh, Mom, would you teach me to sew? And you might be tempted to go, oh, boys don't sew. Like, okay, wait. This is actually just creativity. Yeah, boys can sew. They can learn that. It's not a woman thing. If a boy wants to learn to sew or to bake or wants to get involved in fashion, that's okay. All those things are appropriate. That's part of the creative aspect of God. Just because our culture has taken that a whole weird way doesn't mean we have to. In fact, if a young man wants to pursue a career in fashion, what a strategic place for a young man to put himself around beautiful women all the time. And honestly, if you're a godly man, you're going to have the pick of the litter, because not everybody there is going to be a godly, manly man. You know, so that's one of those things. So that's actually just smart. So then I would say this. So to single moms. Now, single moms raising boys, for you, it's the hardest. And Pastor Crawford LaRitz said something I love. He said this. He said, here's one of the problems. If you're a single parent woman trying to raise a boy, your boys are going to have a tendency to drift in one of two directions. They will either drift towards aggression, or they're going to drift towards femininity. So the counter to that is to make sure they have good godly influence in their lives, good godly male influence in their lives. And you may not have that in your immediate family, though hopefully you do. But if you don't, then that's the best reason to be in the church, well, other than Jesus, of course, right? But you get your kids there, and they get exposed to godly men, whether it's in the children's ministry or the teen ministry. And I would say this, whenever there's a trip going on where it'll be an away activity, if you're a single parent mom with boys and you've got them in the church, you want them to go on those trips, because they will be around godly men who have an influence on them, and it's going to be wonderful. So this is just a couple aspects of being godly men. You guys, we have Pastor Malcolm, Pastor Chris, you guys have some additional things. So could we refer to you as Malcolm in the middle? And would you
please? I knew it was coming.
Are you sure?
I knew it was coming at some point.
Could you please, Pastor Malcolm, enlighten us?
Yes, I am in the middle. When I think of godly masculinity or biblical manhood or godly manhood, the first word that comes to my mind is greatness. Because most men that I've met, and I think it's just true for most men in general, that we all have a desire to be great. Think of it like this. You know, at some point you thought about hitting the game-winning shot, throwing that game-winning touchdown, you know, catching the biggest fish, you know, getting that deer when you go hunt. You thought about doing something great, being a winner and conquering. Because I think in us, as men, there is this desire to want to be great. And the thing is, it was no different with the disciples. As a matter of fact, in Mark chapter 10, they too want to be great. And so they ask Jesus a question. But it's not really them asking. It's actually their mom who asked, if you look at it in Matthew, right? So it's James and John. They want to know, hey, when you enter into your kingdom, Jesus, can we sit on your left and on your right? Because these are positions of greatness. Now, the unfortunate part is they have bought into God's kingdom and what Jesus is talking about. However, they still have a very high view of themselves. And so Jesus then, he has to give them what I call some last first theology, which is his kingdom view of greatness. And so later on in Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 2, he begins to answer their question after saying, hey, look, you don't really know what you're asking for, but let me share this with you. And he starts off verse 42, and Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So in this passage, Jesus does this comparison about this is what the world thinks greatness is, and this is what truth is about greatness. Because the world defines greatness when it comes to manhood as being controlling, to dominate, to overpower people. Think of it like this, to win. The worldview is to control women. I control my children. I'm always number one. People shout my name. They scream my name. That is what the current culture says. That's what greatness is. But Jesus says, no. And if you notice in the passage, he doesn't rebuke them for wanting to be great. He wants to change the definition of greatness. Dr. Tony Evans once said that God is not opposed to greatness. He is, however, opposed to pride. And so greatness, as Jesus is about to define it, means being a servant and a slave. Those are very two deep words. It means you serve others and you give up your rights. And the life you live for everyone else. And so from this, we see that biblical manhood is what I think, that I couch it in three things. One, it's submissive, not controlling. All the greats, if you think about it, had to submit to someone. Michael Jordan submitted to Phil Jackson. Deshaun Watson submitted to Dabo Sweeney. Walter Payton submitted to Mike Ditka. Now, are these men greater than them? Maybe not greater, but their positional authority and knowledge is far greater than those players. And the only way they could be great is if they submitted themselves to that leadership. And it's the same with us and God, that God is greater. He has this positional authority that's absolute truth. And he wants men, if you want to be great, to first align ourselves with his agenda, which means when I pursue greatness, I pursue it on God's terms and not my own. And it's a daily surrendering to God and daily living out the principles and truth in his word. It doesn't mean you get it right all the time, but that is the trajectory in which you're living your life as a man in terms of starting out to be great. But also, is it submissive? It's sacrificial and not dominant. It means that I want the best for you as a biblical man, even if it means hurting myself or at my own expense. It's sacrificing unconditionally. So that means whether my wife is talking to me or not, whether she's getting on my nerves or not, I still serve her unconditionally. Whether my kids act out or not, I still serve them unconditionally. Whether I like my boss or not, I still serve that person, no shade, unconditionally. Why? Because I'm submitting to them, but I'm sacrificing so that they could be better. But also, it's sanctifying and not oppressive. So it's submissive, sacrificial, and sanctifying, which means it is my job as a godly man to make everyone else better. This idea of sanctifying, to free people, to make people pure, that when I come into whatever environment I'm in, the situation changes. So when I go around my friends, the language changes because I'm now present. If I go on the basketball court, people say stuff, oh, I'm sorry, man, I didn't mean to say that. Because for some reason, they recognize that a godly man is now in the building, and it changes the environment. So I believe as godly men, and biblical masculinity or godly masculinity means we give up and surrender all of our rights and live up to our righteous responsibility to make the people around us great by first aligning ourselves with God's agenda. Mm. And so, yeah, that's greatness.
Yep. But you got to do the thing when you wake up in the morning.
That's at the end.
That's at the end. Okay.
But here's the thing.
Okay, don't do that one then.
That's okay. But because here's the thing, right? And it's more conversational style, which is great. Inside every man is a little boy that wants to be called the man. We just have to make sure that little boy understands that what it means to be the man is to love God and to love others sacrificially.
Amen. So, amen. All right, Pastor Chris.
Yeah, so we're talking about this idea of godly masculinity. I was thinking about dads. I mean, that's what comes to my mind. And the reality that every dad needs a certain amount of courage. Courage that I don't think we're encouraged to step up to. And courage isn't the absence of fear. It's doing the right thing in the midst of fear. In the midst of fear of failure or whatever it may be, or insecurity, it's doing the right thing. And so, as husbands and as dads, there's a passage in Ephesians 5, 25, where I'm going to unpack just a little bit. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, Pastor just referred to this passage. However, verse 26 and on is how Christ loved the church, and this is how we are supposed to love our wives. It says this, that he, Jesus, might sanctify her, the church, or he, husband, might sanctify her, the wife. Having cleansed her, the church, by the washing of water of the word, constantly using the word of God, so that he, Jesus, might present the church to himself in splendor. In other words, that the husband might present his wife with splendor. Without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she, the church, might be holy and without blemish, or that she, your wife, might be holy and without blemish. See, the husband has to lead this. It just doesn't happen. So there's four areas I think as husbands we need to take courage in. We need to step up and live courageously. First one is to initiate. This is where I stink. So we have to initiate because we're afraid of failing. We're afraid to initiate things in our family because we're afraid of failure. We've never seen it even shown how to be done. We're not sure what it even looks like. Or maybe you're just too tired because you're good at this. This is a quote from Dennis Rainey from the book that I'm going to share with you in a minute. It says this, why is it that some men can initiate great tasks and conquer overwhelming obstacles at work, yet remain passive in relationships or in leading at home? Maybe it's because we've done it there and we don't want to do it at the most important place, our home. But there's two areas that we need to initiate and really hone in on. One is relationally, one is spiritually. We need as men to take courage and lead in the reconciliation of wrongs in our home. Okay, this one hurts. This one hurts deep, right? And I was going to say this. Even if you know you're right, men.
Amen.
You know what you should do? Initiate the reconciliation. You got to step up. That's what we're supposed to be. Jesus did that. We wronged him. We wronged our heavenly Father. Jesus initiates reconciliation. Here's some questions to ask. Here's some questions that you may want to ask your wife to help with this idea of initiation. All right, and these are going to hurt, okay? Just letting you know. All right. What can I, husband, what can I do to make you feel more loved? Ooh. Not like, hey, I need you to do this to make me feel more loved. No, it's like, what can I do to make you feel more loved? What can I do to make you feel more secure? This is a good one. What would indicate to you that I really desire to be Christ-like? What attribute would you like me to help you develop? There's a list of 10 or so questions in this book called Stepping Up by Dennis Rainey. And there's more, and they hurt more than these. But think about if you were to ask these questions, initiate conversation with your wife with those kind of questions. What would that lead to? Probably lead to some men needing to change, understanding what's really happening in your life. Second place, other than relationally, is spiritually. Men, we need to set the tone. We need to set the tone of the spiritual temperature of our home. Who or what are you teaching your family? What are you teaching them? Teaching them hard work is great. It's important. Teaching them how to do school and get straight A's, that's great. But do they know how to love Jesus? Do they know how to love others? Do they know how to forgive? Have they watched you forgive your spouse? Or have they seen you hold a grudge? These were caught than taught. There's formal and there's informal teaching. Your kids are watching you. What kind of conversations do you have with your wife? I know this is where I struggle. It's like, are you talking about Jesus? Here's how God's changing me. Or is it, hey, how much money are we putting in the 401k? How much, oh, what do our bills look like? And, oh, we got this problem with this kid and we need to fix this, that. And those are important things, but are your conversations ever around Jesus? And if you're, let's say, a single person, you don't have a wife to talk to, what about your coworkers, people you work with, your friends? What are those conversations about? Your kids need you to show them what this looks like. And so let me ask this question. If your kids were to follow your exact example, Dad, would you be happy? Would you be satisfied with that? That's hard. But guys, it's our role to give them the image of God. That's what we do. All right, second place, courage to protect and prepare. Do you create boundaries to protect your marriage? I mean, have you said, hey, here's what we're going to do to protect our marriage? Like my wife and I, when we first got married, there were some guidelines that we set. One, we would never be in a car with someone from the opposite sex ever alone. And we wouldn't be at home when a workman would come and fix on something. We would never be there by ourselves. Those are some boundaries because we wanted to protect our marriage. We didn't want anything to come in and even get a slither of doubt in our marriage. Now, protecting is important, but there comes a time where you have to prepare your kids for what's next. Life out there in the real world is hard, and it is broken, and they aren't following Jesus. So if you isolate your kids in innocence, they will fall when they get out there. You have to prepare them. A couple of areas that, dads, we got to do this. We have to teach our sons and daughters healthy sexuality starting at age 3. That seems odd, but that is real. If you start teaching your kids about healthy sexuality starting at age 3, it changes the dynamic of your kids and their desire to act out sexually.
Okay. Can I just ask, point of clarity, how do I teach my 3-year-old about healthy sexuality?
Yeah, so we have some resources that we have. There's a couple of books, and that actually, there's like a set of, there are 2 sets of 4 books out in that you can purchase, and they talk through how does God make babies? Where do babies come from? And it is just real clean, nothing, you know, out from outer space, but it just simply explains. And when your 3- and 4-year-old learns where babies come from, they're not going to go like, oh my gosh, now it's not going to take them somewhere because they're innocent. You're teaching them what God's plan is. You're a boy. These are your boy parts. You're a girl. Here's your girl parts. God says you get married, you come together, babies happen. It's there. We need to talk about it. It's not taboo. It's really important because a man's a man, a woman's a woman. But not only that, not only do we teach about healthy sexuality, we got to teach our kids how to date. Like dating, why? What's the purpose of dating? They shouldn't be dating in middle school. I don't think they should be dating in high school. I think they need to be dating when they're ready for marriage. But you know what? That's not the culture that they're in. So our kids have to be trained how to date and to date well. It can't, it just doesn't happen. I never got taught dating. It was bad. Bad turnout. I mean, okay. So please.
And there's a lot of women would echo that.
Yeah. Preach. Yeah.
So this is, please, dads, we got to teach our sons and daughters of how to date well in a godly way. It's critical. This is one of the biggest issues our kids are facing. All right? And the second one is also on my soapbox, is media. Are you protecting your kids from the world that's out there? Do you even know what's on the internet, what access they have on their phones and on their PlayStations and Xboxes and that they can get on a web browser, you know, through Xbox and PlayStation and watch stuff that they shouldn't be watching? Are you even aware of what is being just poured onto them, the cyberbullying, the exposure to pornography? You know, the average age of exposure to pornography is 10 years old. It's because devices are in their hand and it comes right to them. They're seeking kids out. Dads, we got to protect. And we got to teach our kids how to be holy. All right? Sorry, that's heavy, but that's real. That's what we got to be. We got to take courage to resist temptation. Oh, look, our kids will learn how to resist temptation if we resist temptation, all right? We need to resist temptation because it's the quickest and easiest way to bring failure to our families if we give in to temptation, all right? We need each other. Men, we need to initiate relationships that help us stay accountable, that we're willing to be open and honest with, and oh my gosh, open and honest with. It's not about, I can't, you know, I'm a man and I can't share this. No, we are all weak. We're all broken. I tell everybody, I have covenant eyes on all my computers and stuff because I have weaknesses. I have temptations. It's okay. We need to walk with each other and encourage one another toward following and pursuing Jesus to protect our family. Because dads, if you go down, you're going to find out in a few minutes, it's bad news. Every daughter, every son needs a dad. Please find someone that you can be honest with that will help you follow Jesus. And the fourth thing that we need to have courage in is we have courage to believe in Jesus and the truth of God's word, no matter what it feels like. When you go to work, do you believe in Jesus and live out Jesus? When you're at home, do you believe and live out Jesus? Do your kids, when they look at you, go, oh, yeah, my dad loves Jesus, I can tell. We've got to live out our faith. We have to believe in the word of God and the truth. We have to apply it to our lives. Because if we don't, then what are we teaching our kids about Jesus? We're teaching them nothing. We're teaching him that Jesus is all about us. It's more like, instead of submitting to God, it's more like Jesus is a crutch. And as Pastor Malcolm talked about earlier about submission, we need to have the courage to submit our wills and our personal desires for our own life and submit them and kneel at the cross and give them to him. And also includes your families, your personal desires, your hopes and dreams for your kids and your wife. All that needs to be submitted to the will and the desire of the King, not to you. We need to have courage to do that. And so Psalm 78 was written and talking about when Moses was leading the people out of Egypt and they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because they rebelled. This was a rebuke and a challenge to the next generation. says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commands our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation may know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope on God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God." Take courage, gentlemen. We need to lead in our homes so our kids do not turn away from God.
That's good. So how would we close then? If you got a final moment to say something that you'd like to encourage, challenge, you know, what would be your comment right now to the men out there?
For me, you know, being a man is tough. We make good decisions. We make bad decisions. Just got to grow from it. There's a quote. I was reading a book from Dr. Tony Evans, whom I admire. He wrote a book called Kingdom Man. And I guess this is more of a challenge because it challenged me when I read it. This is what, no matter what stage of manhood you're in, this is for you. When you wake up each morning, does the devil say, "Oh my goodness, he's awake"? Does the devil tremble when you wake up in the morning? Here's another one. And when you step out of your door each morning, does hell, heaven, and earth take notice? That's what being a kingdom man is. That's what godly masculinity is, that when you step foot out your door, everybody in this realm and the spiritual realm takes notice. And like, oh, snap. It's about to be on like Donkey Kong. So if your answer to that question is, yes, that's me, amen. If your answer is, I don't think so, then take heart. I mean, that can be you. But now it's time for the brother that said amen to that question, for you two to link arms and link lives and come together and help each other. And we need to start being reproducing kingdom men. And so that's my challenge to the men today.
Amen. What about you, Chris?
Yeah, being a courageous dad is tough. And you can't do everything that we've talked about today, like go home and flick a switch. So this is a journey. But I want to tell you how important this journey is. So there's a group called National Fatherhood Initiative. And they do statistics on fatherhood and the absence of fathers. I want to read you some stats. Children growing up in a fatherless home will have a poverty rate of 47.6%. Children growing up in a fatherless home are 279% more likely to carry guns and deal drugs. Daughters are less likely to engage in risky sexual behavior when they have a consistent contact and a sense of closeness with their dads. I would say that dads, you're like the most important relationship that a child can have. And this is real. We have an absent father problem in our country, the world. We need to start thinking about ourselves so much. Do the right thing. Take courage and do the right thing. And so for some encouragement to that, I would suggest this. If you're a wife here, you may want to get this. But there's a book called Stepping Up by Dennis Rainey. Dennis Rainey has a ministry called Family Life. This book is a great book on what it looks like to be a man and to how to multiply that in the children that you have in your home. Gentlemen, this is too much at risk for us to not walk out the door and have the world notice. It's time.
Amen. Yeah, and I guess for me, you know, I'm just frustrated. I feel like as men, we've just become soft. I got to be honest with you. And I'm tired of limp-wristed spirituality. I'm tired of men who make excuses for not knowing the Word of God. I'm tired of deadbeat dads who will father a child but then not provide for the child. I'm tired of men with bad credit. I'm tired of men who use and abuse women rather than honor and protect them. I'm tired of teenage boys laying around on couches when they need to get their butt out in the yard and do some work. I'm worn out by this. I'm tired of guys who make excuses for being caught up in pornography and lust. And that's got to change. And here's the good news in all of that. God can save any of those guys. God can redeem any of that, which is great because we would all say we're weak men who've been rescued by Jesus. I would just say this then. Men, take ownership of who God has created you to be and stop making excuses. Let's just embrace it together. And the church tries to offer places for that, but it starts with a heart change. So in that regard, let me pray for us. Father, we do know that that by your grace, you can take any man who is understandably weak and transform them. And Lord, that's what we need from you. We all need transformation. And God, I would just pray that through the work that you do, that we just turn our eyes to Jesus Christ and that we would focus on the author and perfecter of our faith. And that we would see that here's Jesus. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. And that he does become a model for us. And that when we submit ourselves and kneel at the foot of the cross and submit to your authority, that you do a transformation in us that reworks not just who we are, but who we can become. And Lord, I would pray that we would become the best of what you've got for your men in this world, the most godly, masculine people that we could be. And then, Father, for our ladies, I pray that you will help them in their regard to become the women that you have created them to be. And we'll look forward to talking about that in a couple of weeks. Father, thank you in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.